2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, I was going to read a verse with you from another passage. So let's just go. I was going to have it on the screen, but it looks like the screen isn't going to work to us today. Let's go to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. And we'll read from verse 16. And if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed, and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. Now, I know that's not a very pleasant passage to read from, and yet it does show us that a betrothal has to do with a dowry. It's something that has to be paid for to the family for the woman that is going to be married to the particular man. Now, if you will, if you're still there, it's fine. If not, we're going back to 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. What I have in mind today is to talk about this subject, understanding that we have been contaminated, I guess is the best word, by ACLU, by Hollywood, by the world's opinion of what courtship is, or engagement is, or betrothal. All of those words, though they're not all we mean in the same, I'm going to explain that in the will of the Lord as we go. But the point is this, that we have been conditioned in our minds to feel like something of the nature of a young man and a young woman as they seek to go through life, that it's just a matter of, well, it's a boyfriend-girlfriend thing, and it really doesn't mean that much. But to God, it is extremely, extremely important. And I think we'll have to realize, all of us, that what is out there in the world today is broken. It's not working. I spent enough time in the Navy aboard a ship to know that when you have a leak in the ship and it's taking on water, you don't just ignore it and hope it goes to go away. Or you don't wait until the ship's at the bottom of the ocean to try to fix the problem. You try to go and fix the problem as quickly as possible and as efficiently as possible. And we are on, when it comes to this subject, a broken ship. And we must remember that as we look at these things, in a sense, they're going to make us feel uncomfortable. And we're going to see that as strange. And we're going to see it as sometimes extreme. But really, when you think of it, it's God's way. And God knows. And He doesn't tell us this just to take away from us the pleasures of life, or just to make life miserable for us. He's given it to us in this way so that life can be rich and that there can be a fulfillment in life, a life that has meaning, has depth to it. and relationships that we don't have to look back upon with tremendous regret and feeling grief and feeling contaminated and feeling the guilt that go with those kinds of things. We can be able to look at life and say that life has been good. And what if you do it God's way, you have this sense of satisfaction, this sense of appreciation, and this sense of faithfulness and fidelity that is beyond words, cannot be put into words, the meaning of it and the goodness of it. I've already said we're on a broken ship when it comes to this subject. I understand that almost 50% of all marriages today end up in divorce. There's something wrong with that. It was never meant to be that way. I saw a picture recently, and you know, on the back of a car, when a young couple's married, they write on the back of it or around the car, they said, "Just married." Balloons and everything goes up with it. Well, this picture I saw was "just divorced" and all the balloons to go with it. Okay? In other words, we're promoting divorce. Divorce is the end thing. And, you know, it's just like one man told me, if you go to a shoe store and you try on shoes, you're going to have to try several shoes until you get the shoe that you want and the shoe that you like. That might be all right with shoes, but it's not all right when it comes to relationships as a boy and a girl or a man or a woman. It's not for us to go shopping for a marriage. It's for us to understand what God wants us to know about marriage. So, not only did I see the sign about just divorce, I saw another one in a lawyer's office. And the sign said, "Dump the bum." And then it had a price beside it. I think it was like $100 and some odd. In other words, divorce is easy. Just do it, write it off, it's over with, and you go on with life. And as if there's no emotions, as if there's no ties, as if there's no feelings involved, just dump the bum. Deserves it anyway. So that's the way the world and the society that we live in is being structured, and their approach that they're taking to this most solemn thing. But that's not God's way. God has a way that is far beyond anything that this world has ever yet to know. Now, when I spoke to you about the fact that God says that He wants us to have the dowry for a virgin, it was a price that had to be paid. And whenever, even when it comes to betrothal, there was the idea where the family would get together, and the man that is going to wish to marry a certain girl, he would come along with a gift, and he would give this gift to the father of the family of the girl. And in giving of this gift, and quite often it was very elaborate, it was very expensive, and it meant a lot to that man, and he would pass it on, and he was at that point coming into a covenant relationship with the girl that he intends to marry. It wasn't just a casual thing. It wasn't something that was done over a cup of coffee or something that you meet somebody on the classroom in high school or grade school. No. This is something that was done with great care. It was done carefully. It was done prayerfully. And it was done with a sense that God is here, God is watching, and we're coming into a real relationship, a real covenant together. And it's just as strong as a marriage. The only difference is they weren't married. They weren't able to live together up to that particular point until they were actually married together. And so it's just a come together, a relationship that is being built with the intention of marriage in the future. And it was the idea that they had to keep themselves pure. They had to keep themselves solely and totally for that one person that is before them and whom they are going to marry. Now, we're going to see that relationship as we come to it and how it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ and us as well. In other words, what I'm trying to say is this. When a person gets to be about 13 or 14 years of age, there is this pressure what's called peer pressure. That you have to have, if you're a girl, you have to have a boyfriend or you're not in. And if you're a boy, you have to have a girlfriend or you're not one of us. It's all pressurized to make you feel like at that age, if you don't have a girlfriend or if you don't have a boyfriend, you are weird. You are something awfully wrong with you. In fact, they start looking at you. Are you one of those? Are you kind of a person that's from the other side? Because you don't have a girlfriend or a boyfriend. I know of what I am talking about because I went through all that myself. In fact, when I was in the Navy and I didn't have a girlfriend and I was looked upon as somebody that was really, really weird and different because of the way in which everybody was thinking and everybody was living their lives. So if you come to 2 Corinthians, where we looked at together, we're going to see that the church is a relationship as an espouse, as the bride to be married, and there's this betrothal period as a spouse, where it says here it's the idea of coming together in a relationship, and it's a covenant relationship, but you're still not married. I said for there to be a proper relationship in this way, there had to be a dowry, there had to be something paid, there had to be something given. Well, so it is with the Lord when He had put down His dowry so that we could be His future bride. What was it? Well, you remember we were studying Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. The church of God, which He hath purchased, what was it? With His own blood. Who is it that He purchased? His coming bride. The part that's going to be part with Him for all eternity. And He put the price down, and it was His own life. It was His own blood that He was willing to shed. And Peter, he makes a similar comment when he speaks about the bridal price. He says, "Ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, for from your vain conversations received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without price, without spot, excuse me." And so there you have it, the price that was paid for you and for me so that we could come into this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ with the future of a marriage that is before us. And we're going to look at that in detail now as we go. Now, as we think of the betrothal, you will see that he says here in verse number 2, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy." Now, when a person comes into that relationship that God has made it known to the girl and to the man or the boy, He's made it known that this is His will for their lives, that they are going to be man and wife someday. When that has been communicated, when it has been made known, there's that settledness about them that we are one, we're going to be one, and we're going to go into this relationship together. Automatically, if you are the guy and your girl to be your wife does something that's a little bit like you look at it and you say, what is she doing that for? What creates that kind of thought? Jealousy creates it. And it's a good thing. God Himself even says that He is a jealous God. That's what these words mean. A godly jealousy. God is a jealous God. Why? Because God looks down and He sees that He has chosen a bride for His Son. And when that bride is not conducting herself the way she should be, that is, the church is not conducting themselves, the Christian, as they should be, then God starts to get a godly jealousy. And He's looking at it and He is saying, that is wrong. You belong to My Son. You are for Him. And when you start, in this case, start flirting around with bad doctrine and with things that are against what God would have us to do, He says, I move upon you with a godly jealousy. Now, that's how it's presented to us in that way, that the relationship is so strong and it's so binding that the persons that are involved, when there's something going wrong with one side of them, the other one begins to react in jealousy. In this case, it's a godly jealousy. And then he says, I have espoused you to one husband. Notice the way the wording is. Espoused is the same word that we have been talking about, a betrothal. And he's saying to you that you have been betrothed to one husband. Not married, but that relationship has been made now, and it's to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the husband to be. And he says, there's just one. Now, there's many things that we can pick out of that. And one of them is, we're going to look at more in detail in later on with the will and the help of the Lord. We're going to look at the fact that it's one husband. In other words, there's not this thing they have an expression in Spanish, a picaflor. And the idea is there is that the person is the hummingbird goes from this flower to that flower and to this flower, and they're always going to different flowers to get the nectar out of all kinds of different flowers. Well, that's okay for a hummingbird, but that's not okay for a man or a woman in that sense. It's not to be going around and trying everybody in every way that you possibly can. And I think I got this from Glenn, but I don't remember. I remember the illustration was, if you have a heart, and the heart is just one heart, and if you were to take a piece of that heart and rip it off and give it to somebody, that's what happens when there's a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. You leave and you give part of your heart, part of your emotions to that particular person. Now, this time goes by and you withdraw your affections to that person, or that person walks away from you, and so consequently, he or she takes part of your heart. And so consequently, there's this need of, well, I had one boyfriend or I had one girlfriend and now I don't have one. Well, I got to go around and find another one as quickly as possible. And so you take another piece of your heart and you pass it on to that person. Different amounts, I'm sure, each time. But you're working out to where you're passing on your emotions, you're passing on your feelings, you're passing on things that are private, you're passing it over on to this individual, and you're giving them a piece of your heart. And as you do that, more times you do it, your heart is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Now, when it's to one husband, and that whole heart is there, and then you're able to give all your emotions, all your love, all your person to one person, then that becomes a beautiful and a happy relation, a relationship. So this is what he is telling us as we think of the subject that we're dealing with. Espouse you, with a one person you, to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, the idea here, of course, is that God wants us to, as we think of the spiritual relationship between us and Christ, we're not being contaminated by going out and giving part of our lives to things that are not right. For instance, just take the far extremes. You wouldn't be here today in this assembly, listening to the Word of God, and then next Sunday go to a Buddha temple and listen to the Buddha temple, and then the following Sunday go to another temple of Muhammad or whatever and listen to what they have, and go around to different places or even to places where they might even be Christian churches, but they're not teaching the pure Word of God and all the right doctrines, and so you wouldn't go flirting around with these other places. Why? Because if you do, then you're, as if it were, committing spiritual adultery. You're adulterating yourself because you're contaminating yourself and you're being unfaithful to the one you have been espoused to. You've been unfaithful to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, I want to present you to Christ as a chaste. That means a holy virgin, one who has not been adulterated with, one who has not been contaminated because of other relationships. So that's what he's trying to show them. Let's go to another verse, if you will. Keep your finger there. I'm coming back here. But go to Ephesians, please, and chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll see this. And he's talking about the relationship between Christ and the Christian, or Christ and the church, which is to be his bride. And he says in verse 26, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might, here it is, present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So there is this presentation that he's talking about here as a chaste virgin to Christ in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians and verse 2. Now, verse 3 says, I fear. Now, here is the problem, and here is where the issue starts to get a little shaky. That relationship that has been made, there's been the price that has been paid. He's purchased us, not with silver, not with gold, but with his own precious blood. He's laid down his life for us. But if we start to become shaky in our devotion to him, and we start to become impatient because we feel like, well, he's not coming now or whatever, and we start to drift away, he says, I fear lest by any means, mind you, he doesn't limit the ways in which the devil can draw us away. It can be done by any means. As a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Now, we've already listened to that in the gospel today. It was very nicely explained to us. But the idea is through his craftiness, through his ability to twist the word of God, even to be able to twist our emotions and our feelings. He's able to get a hold of those things and twist them to where we will sometimes get to the point where we will say, what's wrong is right. What's black is white, because he is crafty, he's subtle, he has the ability to turn in our minds to help us to justify what we're doing, so that when we know it's wrong, he helps us to justify it and make it seem so right. And so he says, his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The idea of simplicity is the oneness, the singularity, the faithfulness. The idea is, it's not doubled. You ever see a lady with a nice pleated dress on, and all the pleats are there? Well, they have to be kind of folded over. They have to be doubled. And so they take one and sort of make two out of it. He said, that's not what I want you to see, be. I don't want you to be double-minded. I don't want you to be going after two different things, as it were, two different people. There's a simplicity. It's the idea of there's one, and it's in Christ Jesus. And it has to do, the word has to do with faithfulness that is being devoted to that one person. So he's telling us these things so that we will be ready. When that time comes, and it's coming very, very shortly, it's coming when we will be not only espoused or that covenant relationship that we have with Christ as we wait for the day of the marriage, but when that day comes, we'll be ready. So let's read about the marriage, if you will. Go to Revelation, the book of Revelation, and chapter 19. This is the reason why he has espoused us. And you'll notice, we'll just start from verse 1. And after Revelation 19, verse 1, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah. Now, notice There are four hallelujahs here in these first few verses of this chapter. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Now, you can see the temple is coming up here. We're going into something that is great. These things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, and they're speaking to the Lord, to the groom, the bridegroom. And he says, for truth and righteousness are his judgments. For he that judges the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the power of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, there it is. And her smoke rose up from and forever and ever. And verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne and saying, amen, hallelujah. So now you have, was that the fourth one? We got one in verse 1, we got one in verse 3, and we got one in verse 4. There must be another one. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all his saints, ye that fear him, doth both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, there it is. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So, what do we have here? We saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the time where the price was paid and the bridal price was given, and that relationship, that covenant that you and I have come into with Christ, we have become one with him, and we have made this arrangement as a betrothal period of time when we are devoted to him and he is devoted to us. His devotion to us never comes into question. Our devotion to him often comes into question. Now he says, the time has come. And this is after the rapture, when the church is taken up into heaven and we enter into the presence of God. And just before this takes place, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. And everything that was in our lives that was like wood, hay, or stubble, as the Bible describes it, or that which is gold, silver, and precious stones, the wood, hay, and stubble will be burnt and destroyed and forever gone. Only that thing that will remain is the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. The gold, silver, and precious stones is going to be the dress that the bride is going to wear when she approaches her bridegroom. You know what it's like in a wedding, and that bride comes through the door. Just did one a couple weeks ago. The bride comes through the door, and we tell everybody, stand. And everybody in the audience is stand. Generally, the mother first, and then the rest of them stand. And that bride comes in, and everybody's watching her. And it's a gorgeous dress, a gorgeous person, as we look at her. Well, you know, the day's coming when all heaven, all the angels of heaven above, will watch us as we come to our bridegroom, and he will receive us. You know what one of the things they're going to watch? What's our dress like? And it says that she's arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Where did she get that fine linen? For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. It's what we are doing here on this earth that is building together, weaving together our wedding dress for that time when we'll be introduced and brought face to face for the first time with our bridegroom. So there is the marriage lamb that is to come, and the wife has made herself ready. That's the Christian, that's you and me. And that stands in sharp contrast to what you have in chapter, I'm not going to go time to do that, but in chapter 17 and 18, where you have the woman who is called a whore. And she sits in verse 15 of chapter 17. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Well, so what do you have? What's the conduct of this particular woman? She is going from person to person to person to person. There's no covenant. There's no relationship. There's no sense of devotion or giving oneself to one person. She's been marked by a person who goes from place to place or from person to person. That's all I want to say about that particular point of our discussion. So let's move on to the next point that I have in mind. And that is, not only is this betrothal thing something, a picture of Christ and a marriage in Christ, it's a beautiful picture. And I say all that, what I just told you, so that it will enhance our relationships with one another. If Christ has made it so beautiful and so perfect and so right, you can see how the world has corrupted it and made it so miserable. So we move from the picture of Christ in the church to the purity that there is in marriage. Let's go to, if you will, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And we'll see an enlargement, I guess, on the same thing. Genesis 2 and verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. You see a little of the what we've just been studying? Well, this is a picture of what Christ has done for you and for me. Adam and Eve, they're in their, before the fall, they're in their state of innocency. And it says that the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. Now, what was happening when he was sleeping? Notice it says in verse 22, the Lord God had taken from man and made he a woman. Notice that. Made he a woman. Now, this sleep that I want to talk to you about, and it's got another verse that's going to support this, but the sleep that I want to talk to you about is the sleep, if you would say, or the sensitivity that a young man or a young woman would have towards the opposite sex, if you will. In other words, the boyfriend, girlfriend, you have, like I said earlier, this pressure that's upon a 13, 14, 15-year-old person that you've got to have a boyfriend, you've got to have a girlfriend, you have to do this, and if you don't have it, then you're really weird, you're really out, you're not in with the rest of us. And instead of that, God says, look it, you're 15, you're way too young to get married. You're 16, 17, maybe you're getting a little bit closer. But when you're 13, for sure, you're way too young to be thinking about marriage. You have no idea who God has for you in your life to live with for the rest of your life. And it's beyond you to understand who that person would be. You could say, you could make a mighty leap in the dark, and you say, well, I really like her. She has pretty hair, she has pretty eyes, and she wears a nice dress, and I really like how she looks. And you could be all taken up with that. That's normal. But that's going to fade away in time. And not only that, if it's only an exterior thing, it's not going to last for her nor for you. So, if that's what's taking you up, if that's what you're going after, you're way too young, you're way too far out. You cannot understand at that age what God wants for you. What should you be doing? What should your emotions be doing? What should your mind be doing? It should be, with the help of God, put to sleep. When somebody's asleep, the most beautiful girl in the world can walk past you and you won't even know it. Okay? You won't even raise your eyebrows. You won't wink either. Because you don't see her. You're asleep. You don't, she's not anything to you right now. She's not anything there. So this is what he's saying. And then maybe we have to, at times, we have to ask God to put my emotions to rest. to sleep so that I am not going in the wrong direction. Well, while the person was asleep, while Adam was asleep, God made a woman for him. A woman for him. When our boys were young, we made it a practice that every night before we go to bed, we'd read the Bible and then we'd pray. I think, if I'm not mistaken, if I have it right, I may have missed a few times, but almost every night when I prayed for our boys, I said, God, here's two young men. They're asleep right now, not physically. They weren't that much interested. I don't know. I'm not going to read their thoughts. But anyway, from what my perspective, they weren't all that interested in girls at that time. But the thing was this. I said, God, somewhere in the broad acres of this world, God is making a girl for them. God is preparing a young lady to be their wives. We prayed for that over and over and over and over again. And our prayer was something like this. God, help us to raise our boys in such a way that when the time comes for them to be married, they'll be prepared for marriage. And God, as our boys are being prepared for marriage, and we'll talk about that after a while. I won't get to it today, I know. But God, as our boys are being prepared for marriage, at the same time, be preparing that person, that woman, that girl, so that she's going to be prepared for marriage too when that time comes. So what we're doing, we're leaving the whole matter into God's hands. We're letting God do what He alone could do. And if He was going to do it, He would do it in the right and He would do it in the perfect way. So while He was asleep, God was busy. God was making a woman. And when that happened, the day came when God awoke him. His mind, his energies, his emotions, his feelings became alert. And when his feelings became alert, what caused him to those feelings to jump all over around you? Like you drop an alkaline saucer in a glass of water and starts fizzing like that. Okay, that's what happens inside of a young man when he sees that girl, and everything starts to fizz, everything starts to come together, and everything bubbly. And what makes it that way? Well, notice what it says: God brought her unto the man. And when God does the work, God will bring that person to you. Don't distrust God. Don't say, well, you know, God saved me. That was wonderful. He rescued me from going down to hell and the lake of fire. He did all that. But, you know, when it comes to finding a partner for my life, I think God's a little slow. I'm not sure if He's going to find the right one I want. And no, don't go that way. Don't go down that road. You trust Him. He will take care of it. Let's move over to the next verse I want to take. It's the Song of Solomon, please. The Song of Solomon, right in the middle of your Bible. You've got Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then you have the Song of Solomon. And there's a few verses here that we want to pull from. And if we don't have time to do them all this time, we'll do some of them next time. Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 7. Let me explain a little bit what's going on. There are four main people in this Song of Solomon. There is the Shittimite woman, and she is the young lady that is going to get married. There is the shepherd, and he is the young man who is going to marry the young lady. But then there is the king, and the king is like the prince of the world, the prince of the power of the air. He's like the devil. He's got strength. He's got all the allurements. He's got all the stuff that he needs to draw that girl away from where God wants her to be. Or he gets all that's necessary to draw that shepherd, that young man, away from all that God wants him to be. And then there's a harem, are the girls, the women, all the girls that are around the king, okay? And all them, the beauties, okay? They're all there. Now, in chapter 2 of the Song of Solomon and verse 7, this is the girl that is speaking here. And she says, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he pleases." Now, what is she saying? The shepherd, the young man, he was there, and then he had to go away to take care of his sheep. The girls from the king, the flashy ones, the beautiful ones, they're dressed with the best of garments. Their main thing is looking, their outward appearance. That's what they're all about. They have all the cosmetics, they have all the clothing, they have all the perfumes, they have all of these things. These girls have come to the Shunammite woman, the young girl, and this girl is charging them. She says, "I am asking you, I am pleading with you, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please." In other words, this young man, though he's on the horizon, they haven't come to a contract yet. They're not in the betrothal place yet. And so the contract has not been made. And she is saying, "I want my emotions, I want my feelings to stay asleep." But these young girls are coming along and say, "No, no, look at the fun you can have. Look at what we have. Look at all the fun work we have to do all the time. And you're missing out on the best part of your life. You're young. You'll never be this young again. This is the time. Move forward. Try to stretch out a little bit and try to, what would we say, be a little bit courageous, be adventuresome. Go out there and try some more things." And she says to him, "That ye stir not up nor awake my love." That word "stir up," of course, is the idea of inflame my love, or cause my love to become alert and become to where I become more and more sensitive to my needs of needing love. And she says, don't awake my love till he pleases. There was a time. There was a time when it was going to be awakened. I think I can say safely, for those who know what I'm talking about, when their love, their passion was awakened early, before time, that they look back on it now and there is a sense of regret, there is a measure of guilt, there is a sense of, "I wish it would not have happened, had only I preserved myself. If I would not have listened to my feelings that are rising up within me, if I would have just allowed God to do what He alone could do, I feel my life would be so different today than it is." Now, I don't say that to hurt anybody. I'm saying that we're on a leaky ship and we have to expose these things. We have to warn. If it happened in my generation in the past, well, then let's not let it happen to the next generation coming up. Let's do everything we can to preserve our young people. That's the reason why Glenn's not having a Sunday school class, is because as many as possible, let's make this something that they are aware of. Let me just say, and my time's basically gone, but let me just say this. There is a vast difference between love and lust. Lust is what you can see on a television. are in a movie, or you can read about it in certain books. Lust is all around us today. And as I've already said at the beginning, Hollywood has made lust popular. And not only has it made it popular, but it has made it so accessible and so acceptable that you don't really have to worry your little head about getting married. It doesn't really matter anymore. You just enjoy the pleasures of lust and a passion. You know, history shows that those people end up in awful, awful emotional conditions. Not only emotional, but even physical conditions. Maybe I shouldn't say this, but I will. I think we've all seen an old lady. Not old. She looks old. Maybe she's still in her 40s. But she's used. And she's abused. And there's not much left there. Why? Because of the lifestyle that she lived when she was in her mid-teens, on through her 20s, into her 30s. And she's left now. All those boys, all their promises, all of that they, whatever way she got emotionally involved in them, they're not there anymore. They're gone. They're gone. And here sits a lady at the bottom of the ocean, you might say, emotionally speaking. She has nothing. She's left destitute. You see the wisdom behind what God tells us? Is that if we could just let those feelings stay asleep. It's hard when you're 15, 16, 17, 18 years. It's hard. But we've done it. And if we can do it, you can do it. And if we're looked upon as being weird and different and socially unacceptable, that's okay. God looks upon it and He gets great delight. And God appreciates it. And in the long run, when it's done by God and the two come together as one, it's well worth it. There's nothing that can replace it. And the fidelity, faithfulness, and the joys that go we get with it. You see, you remember the language that we read about in Revelation there about the marriage of the Lamb? What was the words? Joy, rejoicing, hallelujah. All of those words were just bubbling out of that chapter. Why? Because this is going to be a marriage. This is going to be a moment when the two are going to come together. The betrothal period is right now when you and I are the chaste virgins. We're the ones that are being preserved for God for that day when we will be presented to the Lamb and we will be to the Lord Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, and we'll be with Him. So there was other things I was going to say, but just remember this, if you will. That was in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse number 7. He says, I charge you, O daughter of Jerusalem, by the roe and by the hind of the field, that ye stir not up nor wake my love till He pleases. Let's pray. Pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the light of the Word of God. We have to confess at times it does make us feel uncomfortable, and it does reveal things to us that where we have failed. But Father, we thank Thee that Thou art a merciful, a kind, and a gentle God. Though Thy standards never fail and never alter, we thank Thee for Thy grace in so many of our lives. And we just pray for our young people. Father, we pray that Thou preserve them emotionally, preserve them physically. Father, they might be preserved for a person that is chosen by Thee, if it is Thy will, that they might be able to live their lives in happy harmony with another person that would bring joy to Thee, a life or lives that will be of service for Thee, and then, Father, lives that will be an example to others. So we ask Thy help in these matters. What we have said, we've said in the weakness of the flesh. We can only say and ask that the Spirit of God will take up the words and use it for Thy glory. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.